Welcome to the Camden Nazarene Podcast. Camden Nazarene is an established church with a fresh vision located at 2276 Jefferson Davis Highway in Camden, South Carolina. We gather for worship each Sunday at 1040 a.m., and you're invited to be our guest this Sunday.
Aren't you glad to be in the Lord's house today? And I tell you what, I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. You know, there are things in our world that we gather for. There are common causes that that bring people together, and things that cause people to come together. And but there's no greater gathering than the people of God on a Sunday morning. It's easy to get people together, and it's easy to rally them. But I'm here to tell you that there's something significant about when the people of God come together and when the people of God gather and proclaim the Lord's name in worship and in praise. And that's what we've been doing today. And honestly, as we go through this series, Embracing Exile, that's kind of what I want us to understand. What does it mean to be God's faithful people and God's faithful, unique people in this world? And as we go through this series, you're going to understand just why it is significant that we gather the way that we do. There are things that we do here that, if you really break it down, we make bold statements when we come together. We make bold statements like there is no other God but the Lord Most High. We make statements like God is the only one. Jesus Christ is the only one who can give us what we need. And you say, well, that seems pretty docile statement. But you understand, when you live in a world in which that says you got to depend on the government, you got to depend on this and that for all your needs, when we come together and say, no, I don't care about what country is doing what. What matters is the kingdom of God. What matters, what provides for me is the Lord. And so when we make statements like that, those are bold statements. And so as we come through this series, we're gonna understand, man, what does it really mean to embrace exile? And we're using the story of Israel's exile to take us through this series. You know, there's some stories that I don't think that we tell enough. Have you ever been around your family at a family reunion, and you discover a story? Maybe you get around the patriarch or the matriarch of your family. You get around them, and they begin to tell stories about your family, and they begin to tell stories maybe that you have never heard before. You guys ever been there? You ever been there at a family reunion? They begin to tell stories. You're like, man, I never knew that about Uncle So-and-so. I knew he was crazy, but not that crazy. And again, there are stories that you're thinking, man, I'm glad you told me that. And then there's some stories that you're like, I wish you would not have told me that. I knew the family was weird, but man, that's really weird. You know, the family of God, we have a story that we don't often tell. It's a story of exile. We all go through Sunday school, and we're quick to, we know about Abraham, and we understand Moses, and we understand the Israelites and how we hear stories how they conquered, how the walls fell at Jericho, and we hear how they wanted a king, and we hear about David, and we hear about Solomon, and then it seems that our Old Testament knowledge then begins to get a little fuzzy after about Solomon. And it's as if we kind of take a huge break, and then we kind of pick back up again when Jesus comes on the scene. But the truth is, folks, that between Solomon and Jesus, there's some 800 years of history. There's some 800 years of a story that takes place among the people of God. And it is a significant story. I don't understand why we've kind of brushed through that story. I don't understand how we kind of neglected to tell it well. And I'll be honest with you, there are parts of this part of Israel's history that it was not until I got into college and I got into seminary classes that I really dug in deep and really understood all that is going on here in this period of time called the exile. And the exile is a story that I believe kind of goes in a cycle. It goes in a pattern. If you remember from last week, I'll put the graphic up there again on the screen. You can see it. A little hard to read, but this kind of is somewhat of a graphic of what Israel is, or the children of Israel, rather, is going through. So they begin in exile. We all know that Moses went to Egypt to get God's people out of Egypt. They were in exile. They were in bondage. And so he goes and he gets them, and we're very familiar with that part of the story. And so Moses does his thing. There's a lot of back and forth. And then Joshua comes along and takes over from Moses, and they get into the land. And they're having those are some good times for them. They're in the land. But then the children of Israel begin to say, you know what? This being ruled only by God thing is, you know, it's great and all, but really, we need a king. If we're going to look like the rest of the world, the rest of the peoples around us, we're going to need a king. And they begin to just whine for a king. And so God sends a prophet and says to remind them, hey, listen, you say you want a king, but don't forget, a king is going to tax you. A king is going to put your sons in the army. A king is going to take your daughters. All of these things will happen when you want a king, when you get a king. Well, so they still press. And we know the story. Saul comes along, and that doesn't work out. And then finally, we do get God's chosen one, David, and then Solomon. But here's the thing. It only took two generations, really. Two generations, David and Solomon. It only took those two lifetimes for what God said to happen. Because once you get past Solomon, that's when it begins to come on. The kingdom is divided. The kingdom is divided. One kingdom is conquered, and then in one time, and then later on, around 587, the kingdom of Judah it's finally conquered. And then they find themselves in exile again. And if you were here Wednesday night, Pastor Scott did a great job of kind of diving in deeper, which I want to put a plug in here. If you feel like the only thing on Wednesday night is for kids, you've gotten some misinformation. There's a really cool stuff that happens for kids here. Absolutely. There's a really cool stuff that happens for teens. Absolutely. There's also some really cool things that happen here on Wednesday night for adults here in the sanctuary. And Pastor Scott and I have sat down and we have worked as a team. I'm going to preach the Sunday morning, kind of give you a broad and just kind of give you some application, some inspiration, some challenge. But Pastor Scott follows me up on the Wednesday and really dives in deeper. So if I'm saying stuff and you're like, I don't really understand that, then come back on Wednesday. Scott's your man. And we'll dive in even deeper onto some details. And that's going to be happening for the next few weeks. I don't have time to chase a rabbit or to meddle, but you're here, I'm here, so let's just go with it. You know, Pastor Scott and I and the rest of the ministry team, like we don't do all that we do just because, like, we just think that it's something to keep us busy. Like, you recognize that everything that's planned, everything that is prayed about is done because we feel like it'll help you draw closer to the Lord. And now we're all under the assumption that you come here because you recognize that you want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and that you want to know and understand how to be a better disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm just letting everybody know, we are operating under that assumption that that's why you're here. So every now and then we do some intentional things like, hey, let's do this series called Exile and let's talk about what it means to be God's faithful people in this world, and hey, let's help them understand the Old Testament better. Let's help them understand the story of exile and why that is important and how that can shape their life today. So that's why we do these things. So would love to see you on a Wednesday night and just really diving in deep. And if you don't like the songs that are done Sunday morning, guess what? On Wednesday night is a whole different type of song set. So you can come and get a little piece of that too. You know, so, you know, just throwing those options out there. But we understand that so Israel found themselves in this place. They found themselves in exile. And this is what I'm convinced of today, that in a way, the church, if we look at it through a certain lens, if we look at the world through this lens of exile, we can see that the church is in exile to a certain degree. It's a metaphor that I understand begins to break down somewhat because we're not in physical exile, but you understand that we live in a world where it is becoming increasingly more difficult to be a Christian. It's becoming increasingly more difficult to live the Christian message, to be what God has called us to be in the world that we're living in. I mean, sure, we live in a culture that gives God lip service. We live in a world that will open the U.S. Senate with prayer, but then will turn around and have issues on sanctity of life type of issues. Don't understand it. Actually, I do understand it. That's what world empires do. We live in this country and we think that we're surprised when the government makes certain decisions, and we're like, well, and I'm thinking, God, this is what worldly empires do. This is why it is so important for us to understand that no matter what happens in our country, no matter what decisions that are made, we do not need anything to prop up the gospel. We can continue to be God's faithful people in this world, no matter what happens. Amen. So then what is exile? Pastor Scott asked this question Wednesday night. What do you think about when you hear the word exile? We heard responses like outcast. We heard responses like being set apart. I would throw in, if you've ever been in middle school, then you may know what the word exile feels like. Maybe that was just me. Maybe you guys, I've used this analogy before. You guys are all the cool kids, I guess. I was the only one, you know, in middle school who went through the awkward stage. I'm kind of being funny because I think we've all been there, right? So when you hear this word exile, it means out of place. It means just things are not how they're supposed to be. And really, the word exile should be troubling. It really should be troubling. But yet, the title of this series is Embracing Exile. And I don't know if you guys have caught on to that yet, but essentially I'm asking you to embrace being an outcast. Embrace being in that valley moment. Embrace being in that moment where you feel like that you don't know where God is leading you. And the truth is, yeah, I'm asking you to embrace that moment because I'm asking you to put our faith in God and just see where He wants to lead us from where we are. You see, the prophets who spoke to Israel, they spoke a message of hope. They spoke a message that exile wasn't always going to be, that there was coming a day. There's a new day is coming. And so today we have to understand that no matter where we are in our lives, there is a new day coming. But let me tell you why it is hard to embrace exile. And this will be on the screen. The challenge of embrace is this. We cannot imagine a world that's better than the one we currently have. We cannot imagine a world that is better than the one that we currently have. Whatever our moment of exile is, it's a huge change from the way things are. We know that God is good, but we cannot imagine anything better than what we currently have. You understand that? You understand with your mind that, yes, I know that God is good, but guess what? You may find yourself in a hard spot right now. You may find yourself in exile. And the issue with embracing exile, I believe, is we have such a narrow worldview. We have such a narrow view of what God is wanting to do that we can't even imagine that there is a tomorrow. But folks, the crux, the foundation of the Christian faith is this hope and this understanding that God is with us in the valley, that God is with us and there will be a tomorrow, that there is a next chapter that will follow the current chapter that we're in. So let's go to the prophet Isaiah. I read that for you from the NIV. It's a familiar Isaiah text. And I want to read it to you. I want to read it to you from the Message translation. I love how Eugene Peterson takes this passage and how he puts it in a very common language. Hear the word of the Lord. Don't be afraid. I've redeemed you. I've called your name. You're mine. When you're in over your head, I will be with you. That's good stuff, right? Who's ever been in over their head? Yeah. When you're in rough waters, you will not go down. When you're between a rock and a hard place, it won't be a dead end. See, I like this, like a southern translation, rock and a hard place. Because I am God, your personal God, the Holy of Israel, your Savior. I paid a huge price for you. All of Egypt with rich Cush and Saba thrown in. That's how much you mean to me. That's how much I love you. I'd sell off the whole world to get you back, trade the creation just for you. And I'll add this in because we know the end of the story. I would even send my son for you. So don't be afraid. I'm with you. I'll round up your scattered children, pull them in from the east and the west. I'll send orders north and south, send them back. Return my sons from distant lands, my daughters from faraway places. I want them back, every last one who bears my name, every man, woman, and child whom I created for my glory. Yes, personally formed and made each one. Isaiah is an interesting prophet. Isaiah, when if you go to your Bibles, it's one, you know, it's one book, but actually Isaiah is actually at least two books. Isaiah is this prophet that spoke. He spoke to God's people before exile, and he continued to speak when they went into exile. So if you can see it in Scripture, the first part of Isaiah, it's a lot of warning. It's a lot of, hey, guys, better straighten up. Guys, the Lord is not liking this. If you do not straighten up, you're going to go into exile. And here at about chapter 43, you can see they went into exile. And then from about chapter 43 on, a lot of what Isaiah says is, well, there's hope, y'all. God's still with us. Hang, you know, he begin, you know, and sometimes he probably even gives a little, I told you so. But in this text, he uses this image of waters. He said, though the waters are rough, I will be with you. So a quick test. For those of you who have been, I've been going on 7 years now. So quick test. When we see waters in the biblical text, especially the Old Testament, what does that stand for? Chaos. See, Scott just got here. See? Y'all should have known that. And I know he's got a divinity degree and all that stuff, but. I mean, there's some of you you've been to several of my of funerals that I preach, and one a go-to text for me is one that has this image of waters and trouble. Because here's the thing, When Isaiah is talking about water, I'm not sure, so sure if he's talking about literal water. He's talking about, man, when chaos is around you, when trouble is around you, when you feel like the world is crashing in, I will be with you. So there's something that Isaiah does that's really, really cool. And I hope that you're just excited about it as I am. But he uses some language that really would ring a bell with the original audience, with this people of Israel. He uses this image of waters and this image of God bringing us through and separating and all this thing. He uses this image because he's making a connection, I believe, back to the creation story. Anytime the people of the children of Israel would have been reading about waters and how God, you know, takes care of waters and separates, I mean, their first thought would have been the hymn of creation there in Genesis 1. The hymn of creation is this account of how Yahweh created and formed the earth. You see, in Genesis 1, we're introduced to two concepts. In Genesis 1, we're introduced to two concepts, formlessness and emptiness. Now, I don't remember a whole lot from a Hebrew class, but I remember two things. The Hebrew words for formlessness and emptiness are this. Did I put these on the screen? Tohu and bohu. Tohu and bohu. I didn't put this on the screen. This computer crashed. Aren't those fun words? Tohu and bohu. I mean, I just think that's up there with ruach. That's up there with paham, which is what Adam says when Eve shows up. Just, you know. Tohu and bohu. Formlessness and emptiness. I mean, it's just fun to say. So with me now. One, two, three. Tohu and bohu. All right, this could be a new word of frustration for you, okay? Something happens this week that you don't like, you just say tohu. Bohu. I mean, it's better than the alternative. I'm just saying. But these Hebrew words that literally mean formlessness, emptiness, that really come together to give us chaos. Because that's what's happening in Genesis 1. That's what's happening in the creation narrative. We see a God who looks and he sees emptiness. He sees formlessness. He sees chaos. And the Genesis story is about God defeating and conquering tohu and bohu. If next time that you read the creation story, just imagine in your mind this ultimate WWE wrestling match, and it is Yahweh versus this dynamic duo, you can call them the Bushwhackers, or whatever one a tag team that you want to talk about. See? Come church, didn't know you could hear about the Bushwhackers, did you? Or the Midnight Express, or whatever. But it's like when you read Genesis 1 and 2, it's like God takes on this WWE tag team. And in days 1 and 3, we see that God separates. He takes on that which is formless. He takes on tohu. He brings shape and order. He separates it out. And God, in days 4 and 6, God fills. So he defeats tohu. Tohu tags bohu, and bohu comes in and tries to does something on days 4 and 6. And God comes in and he separates everything that is not filled with life. They are filled with that which is new, and we see that in the 7 days of creation. And then, of course, day 7, God rests and he blesses all that he created. You see, as we embrace exile, as we embrace exile, I think we're called to understand that we are serving a God who creates and who will continue to create and create and create. God's very nature is this nature of creating new things. You see, creation was not a one-time activity of God, but I believe that it is something that he desires to do again and again. So I believe that what we learn from the Genesis story juxtaposed with this Isaiah 43 is we see a God is separating out a unique people in the world. You see, God wants to take our formlessness and our emptiness within our hearts, and he wants to separate and he wants to fill. Because God is not God, he's not a God who just created one time, but he's a God who wants to create and recreate something new. And he wants to do it in us. The same God that spoke worlds into creation is the same God who wants to speak new life into you, even though that you may be in exile. So he separates out a unique people in the world, and then he fills them with his spirit. And then I believe through God's people, the world will be blessed. You see, folks, at some point in your spiritual journey, you have to come to a point where you have to allow the Spirit of God to separate out all of that which is holding you back, to separate all of that which is keeping you from 100% being totally devoted to him, to separate that out, and to fill you with his spirit. There comes a moment in every believer's life that you have to get beyond, you have to go beyond just thanking him for saving you from your sins. You have to get to a point where you go beyond just saying, Lord, thank you for saving me. I'm glad that heaven is my home. That's a first step. That's a good first step. But in every believer's life, I am convinced that you will come to a crisis moment in which you understand that you need to be emptied of yourself and you need to be filled with his spirit. And it's not until we do this, that God can begin to use us. Because as we empty ourselves and are filled up with his spirit, then he can use us. And guys, this is what the process of entire sanctification looks like. I know you probably never heard, you know, to go to Genesis 1 to hear a sermon, to hear a message on sanctification, but that's exactly what God was doing there in Genesis 1. I mean, he was setting apart things. And the formlessness and the emptiness that's in your life right now, God wants to separate it out, and he wants to fill you with your spirit. I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know what has you in exile. Maybe the death of a loved one has you in exile. Maybe there is a relationship issue that you're currently in that has you in exile. Maybe someone has said something to you, or they said something to you. I'm not sure. But because of that, you feel like exile. Because of what something that someone has said, you feel like there's emptiness and there's formlessness in your life. We serve a God who wants to separate that out and wants to fill you with your spirit. He wants to put us on a road towards reconciliation. So it could be that, it could be you're experiencing death, a physical death of a loved one, whatever your exile looks like. God wants to come in and he wants to fill us. The question is, will you embrace it? Will you embrace exile and allow God to work? Look at Isaiah 43, 18 through 19. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. Man, that's a sermon right there. I mean, if you want another one, we'll just keep on rolling. But I'm going to let Scripture just speak for itself right there, okay? See, I am doing a new thing. What is God doing? What's he doing? a new thing. Turn to your neighbor and say, God's doing a new thing. What do you know? If you don't have a neighbor, bring one next week. I haven't been able to use that one here recently. Now what springs up, do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Guys, we need to embrace exile because God is wanting to do a new thing in your life. He's wanting to do a new thing in that relationship. He's wanting to do a new thing even though you've experienced death. He's wanting to move forward. He's wanting to do a new thing in the church. Yes, I get it. The church is no longer, you feel like we're no longer in control. You feel like that our government is totally opposite of what it was. I get all that. But guess what? We cannot turn back. We got to keep moving forward because I believe that God wants to continue to do a new thing. I'm not interested in being a part of a church that's just going to sit around and waiting for God to come figure this whole thing out, even though he will. I want to be a church that's on the move. I want to be a church that understands that God is always creating, that God is doing a new thing, and I want to be a part of him doing that new thing. I want to receive it. I want to perceive that he's doing a new thing, and I want to embrace it. You know, about a little over 2 years ago, my family went into a exile, parts of it, you know. With my dad passing away, not something that not a new reality, not a new normal that anybody would want to sign up for. And just in the last few months, there are things that you have to take care of as you know, somebody passes away, and the things you have to take care of. This, man, it's just kind of like a continual reminder, you know, that life just kind of stinks. And it's in this moment of exile that you begin to think about, Lord, why are we here? My mom chose to sell the house that her and dad had purchased about 7-8 years ago. To them, it was their dream home. It just had a beautiful landscape. It looked over the Ohio River, and his dad was kind of enjoying semi-retirement. He just loved to work in the flower garden and enjoy the view of that. And so they enjoyed that, but as a result of him passing away, mom had to downsize, and it's just hard to keep up a house that size all by yourself. And we were blessed that the neighbor came along and said, "Hey, I'd love to buy your house." Oh, well, that works out great. And so it's around closing time that we kind of find out, "Hey, what are you going to do with the house?" Well, we feel kind of crunched, so we're actually going to probably just tear it down, and we're going to probably build like a small addition. So, okay, you know, there's some people in this world who are blessed to be able to write a check, a personal check, for my mom and dad's dream house, and then tear it down. You know, I'm not blessed in that way, but there's some people who are. And I remember mom sending me a picture, you know, of the house as they were moving out of it, and my brother kind of recounts, he was able to make the trip up there to kind of help her move some stuff out, and just kind of recounts walking through an empty house and just, you know, having a conversation with the Lord. You know, why are we here? Why are we in this place? And then when you see the place where the house once stood, you're reminded, Lord, why are we in this place? And it really begins all the flood of emotions of grief and all these questions begin to come. But you know, it's in these moments that we have to be reminded that God's story does not end at exile. God's story does not end at exile. Of all the things that Jesus embodies in his life, death, and resurrection, he is a leader of God's people from exile to blessing. Through Christ, we have access to this blessing of salvation Therefore, we see it proclaimed here. We see why Peter here in 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 through 10 says this. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So no matter where we are, when we feel like that we're in exile, no matter it's whether we're there because of death or whatever, we have to be reminded that we are God's people. We are a royal priesthood, and that exile does not have the final word. The current place that you're in does not have the final word. You see, once we were exiles, once we were in darkness, once we had not received mercy, but now we are the people of God. And honestly, this is accomplished in the strangest of ways. We are the people of God because Jesus chose death. And in Jesus choosing death, he extends life to all. Because Jesus chose death, even in my grief, I can have the comfort to know that exile will not have the final word. Now, that really doesn't make sense, but that's the truth. So let me leave you with this as we wrap it up. I'm asking you to embrace exile. I'm asking you to embrace pain. I'm asking you to embrace sorrow. I'm asking you to embrace a broken relationship. Because we have to embrace it in order for God to begin to work and to begin to move us forward. You see, I'm convinced that to embrace exile is to embrace death as a way of life. Let me explain. This is the way of Jesus. To embrace exile means to embrace, Lord, I want to be separated out. Lord, I want to die to self daily. I want to embrace death because I know that embracing death, you will give me new life. You see, there comes a point in our walk with Jesus that we must truly die in order to live. We must die to our pride. We must die to our selfishness, to our ambitions, and to our will. It's a death to yourself, but it opens up a whole new way of living. It opens you up to that new thing that Isaiah was talking about. You want God to do a new thing in your life? You got to give it up. You got to get over yourself. You've got to understand that the Lord wants to come in. He wants to cleanse you. He wants to purify you from all of that brings you down. But what keeps us from doing that? Because it sounds great, right? Man, that sounds awesome, to have true freedom. I mean, that's a message that everybody should be like, man, sign me up. I want freedom from pride. I want freedom from the past hurts. But what keeps us from that? Because I'm convinced that we cannot imagine a life that is better than the one that we currently have. But what does Isaiah say? Forget the former things. See that I'm doing a new thing. I would like to invite you today, as you stand, would you stand with us? I would invite you to come and experience a new thing. I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know what's going on. There are people in this room who are coming to this place with all sorts of different experiences. There's people who have experienced salvation. There's people who haven't experienced salvation yet. There's people who are struggling. Ultimately, this is the call for today, to come and to empty yourself and to experience the new thing that God wants to do in your life. I'm convinced that this new thing that he wants to do in your life is what we call here in the Church of Nazarene sanctification, to be filled with His Spirit, to move beyond just recognizing that He saved you from your sins, to move beyond just recognizing that He's your Savior and heaven is your home, but to move to a relationship with Him in which you are totally sold out. Your heart has been purified. Your heart has been cleansed from any desire to want to do anything but serve the Lord. The God who calls us to this, He is faithful. The same God that takes formlessness and emptiness and creates life is the same God who wants to take that formlessness and that emptiness in your life and to make something new. But the first step is to come and to be broken. The first step is to come and just to, Lord, I don't know why You want me, but Your Scripture says that You want all of who I am. So here it is. Say, Pastor, what does that look like? What does that... There's no set process other than just at an altar of prayer confessing, Lord, I want You to have all of me. They don't train. There's no other training other than that. Well, I believe the Holy Spirit then takes care of the rest. But to somebody to come and to say, I want to fully surrender to You because I know my life will be so much better if I forget the former things and embrace the new. Our work team's going to sing and altars are open if you want to come and you want to embrace the new thing.
Oh, take all my heavenly sands and multiply, come, all that I am and find my heart on the altar again, set me on fire. Set me on fire.
Take it all.
Oh, take all.
band keeps playing. I don't normally do this. But I'm just convinced, folks, there's someone here who's holding back. There's someone here that you're not going to be able to take the next step spiritually unless you understand what it is to all to Jesus to come and to fully surrender, to allow the Spirit of God to fall fresh on your heart, to allow the Spirit of God to cleanse you and to purify you. You can't keep on doing it the way that you've been doing it. You can't keep in that same old cycle of sin. You see, the gospel is more powerful than that. The gospel is one that wants to come and to cleanse you, to sanctify you wholly as you place all of your heart on His altar. It's an old school message, I understand that. But it's a real message. It's a message that I've seen change lives. I've seen it change churches. The next step for this church isn't going to take place until we all understand what it is to lay down everything, to place it all on the altar of God and say, Lord, will you sanctify this? Will you come and will you cleanse this? I'm going to ask the band to sing that bridge one more time. All to Jesus now. All to Jesus now I surrender. And I know, I don't mean to be pulling on guilt strings, but guys, I'm just convinced that there's somebody here who needs to experience the sanctifying power, the reigning and the pouring down of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And as they sing, if that's what you want, if that's what you need, come experience that today. So thankful to be in your house. Lord, I know that your presence is real in this place. Lord, I know that you have been speaking to hearts today. Lord, I know that you have communicated a message to someone today. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that well, that message has been received. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we all in this room understand, Lord, the freedom that comes when we allow you to come into our lives and to separate and to fill. To separate and to fill. Lord, that's who you are. That's what you do. And Lord, as we leave this place, Lord, I pray we understand what it is to be gracefully broken. Lord, I hope we leave this place understanding that, Lord, you want to do more in us. That you want to fill us with your Holy Spirit. I pray a blessing upon those of us, the families represented here. As we go, Lord, I pray that we leave here differently than how we came in. Lord, I pray, Lord, for our Love, Serve, Give ministry today. I pray, Lord, that, Lord, we will speak life into individuals' lives today through that ministry. Father, I pray for our church. Lord, you have something great for us. Lord, you have the next step for us, Lord. But help us to be gracefully broken, Lord, to step into that new thing that you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said together, amen. Go in grace. Go in peace. Have a great day. Day Lord made just for you.
Thank you for visiting CamdenFirstChurch.org.